Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for these services. Thank you for the time. We ask and receive insight and revelation knowledge of your Son Jesus. Thank you, Father, for accuracy to understand the salt of righteousness. We give you praise because as we hear this, we're not just able to understand, we're able to also make others understand. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son. He sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay. Now, Paul, you know, we're looking at the subject, two kinds of righteousness. You know, the understanding of the book of Romans, actually, is the study about. We're looking at the book of Romans now. That's really where I focus is. I'm just giving an introduction. In verse 15, he had said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the word doctrine means explanation. That is, the Scriptures are there for explanation. Don't forget what he said it's about in 15 is salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, the Scriptures are for explaining what? Which church is this, please? Huh? The Scriptures are for what? Explaining what? Through faith in Christ. Then the second thing he says, which is part of the explanation, is his reproof. Reproof means to persuade. Okay? To give a reason to believe. So, the Scriptures are, when you explain, and then in the explanation, you persuade concerning what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Then he says correction, correction in salvation through faith in Christ. Then he says instruction in righteousness. Now, that word instruction in righteousness deals with growth or to nurture a child or to train. In some versions actually have that training. Now, a whole lot of people do not know what spiritual growth is. I know we have a teaching on that, that we have a few teachings on spiritual growth, it depends on which year, but we have one on discovering spiritual growth. We also have one on growing up spiritually, so that you can know what spiritual growth is. A fundamental part of spiritual growth is knowledge. You can't grow without knowledge. You can't grow without knowledge. So when it says instruction in righteousness, it's not talking about just giving people instruction, get up, run down. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about to nurture by training, which definitely includes instructions, no doubt. But he's saying there to nurture. Now go to 2 Peter 3:18. A believer must make spiritual growth his pursuit. Spiritual growth is your pursuit. It must be something that you want to accomplish. 2 Peter 3:18. It says, grow in grace, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word knowledge there has to do with schooling, the way you train a child into a career. Okay? The way you bring up a child from, for example, you know, you go in stages. You have nursery school, then you have primary school, then you have secondary school, depending on the country you live in. Then we have the university, you know, until the child becomes accomplished. So, the word knowledge here is the kind of nurturing to growth. So, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, let me get back to something. 2 Peter 3:18 talks about grow in knowledge. So you can't say you are growing in grace and you're not growing in knowledge. Knowledge is what lets know whether you are growing. And don't forget, the knowledge we're talking about is the knowledge that is part of your training, the way you mature. You know, the same way you cannot move from primary 1 to primary 2 except you know everything in primary 1. That depends. It's in Nigeria, you can move from any class to any class. But, you know, in an ideal situation, You move from one class to another class, okay? Because, you know, we had some guys, we move from primary 5 to form 1. Why? Because they were exposed to common entrance exams that primary 6 ought to take. I think that's even old school now. Primary 4, I think, go to form 1, so GSS 1. So you have primary 5, and then by the time they know what you know in primary 6, because you can't go to primary 1, form 1, just knowing primary 5 information. You need to have the primary 6 information. So those folks, you know, things are hastened up. So they move to the next level. That's the word knowledge there. Something that nurtures you. It nurtures you. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. A knowledge of growth. Okay? So 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, the word there is breathos. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Milk of the word. Now, the words here are very, very choosy. Peter chooses his words. When he says milk of the word is mental food or reasonable words. It is almost like an analogy. That is something that deals with your thinking. That word sincere. Milk of the word. Milk of the word. Reasonable. That is, it deals with your mind. Romans 12:1 has the same word. Logikos in the Greek. L-O-G-I-K-O-S. It means, the way it says, present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable. Alright? Reasonable. That is something that you consider to be. Something that you think through. So the same way, sincere milk of the word. In other words, it affects your thinking. You cannot grow in the word. And that's why I taught you about repentance. Remember repentance? Repentance is not change of behavior. Repentance leads to change of behavior. Repentance is change of thinking. That's what it is. Repentance means to change how you think. And that's exactly, and repentance happens in growth. As you grow, you change how you think. And so here we go. So he says that you may grow thereby. Again, desire the word. Desire information. You can grow because you are in a church department. But you cannot grow if you are not in a church department. You can't say you're growing and you're not in the church department. But being in the church department is not growth. Is the kind of information that you have. The kind of information that you have. For example, if all you know is the law, for example, just like Peter and then Apollos who knew about John's baptism, you can't claim that you are growing because you are on the wrong diet. Some guys, all they know from church is business, romance, marital things, how to settle dispute gists generally, and a lot of information about enemies and spirits and stuff like that. You are not growing. You are growing in experience, but the wrong experiences. Because growth is specific. It has to be the knowledge of Jesus. That's what growth is. Pay attention now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul addresses a church, the church at Corinth. And he says, "Hi, brethren, when I came to you, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He says, "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He uses the word babes. Babes is the word nepios. Now, he's talking to people who have been born again, actually, from history, except I'm getting my facts wrong this morning. It's about 10 years or so that he had been in Corinth. So, many people he was talking to have been saved for quite some time. But he still calls them babes in Christ. Nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S or U-S. It means someone that is undeveloped. Now, they have experience, but they don't have information. He says, you're as on the babes in Christ. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. I have fed you with milk, the word potizen. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Again, he measures growth by knowledge. What you have fed with. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hallelujah. Are you there? Come on, are you there? That's what he says. So, knowledge is what lets us know. You can be a pastor and you're a babe. You think so? You think so? You can be a pastor and you're a babe. Because there are some circumstances that make people pastors. You know, you're a babe. How we know whether you're a babe is what kind of information are you being fed with? Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, he says, and not with, now pay attention, he said, not with meat, but strong meat, so you can bear them, not been able to bear them, neither are you now able. So, they were not feeding well. And we have many believers today that are not feeding well. They're not feeding well. So, go to Ephesians 4. Again, he writes to Ephesus, and look at what he says. He says, and he gave some apostles, verse 11, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Pay attention. The word he gave means, to make available. That don't mean the Greek. He made available. This gifts, pastors, prophets, evangelists, sorry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now the word pastors and teachers there is just one word. Either that you say pastors and teachers, pastoring teachers, one compound word, or pastors who are teachers. One of it. So, he now says, for the perfecting of the saints. I want you to listen very well. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word perfecting there is, it means to equip. Katartismos. K-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-S. It means to equip. It means to equip. Now, before it says for. For is the word in view of. Pro katartismos. For the perfecting of the saints. In view of. That is, there is an end point. Okay, an end point is this. I gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and pastor, teacher, to this end. This is what they must achieve. They must equip the saints. Now that word perfecting is not the same as maturity. It means to equip. Or better still, to fit in parts properly so that they can function. In other words, the job of the pastor is to fit you properly in the work of ministry. The job of the pastor is not to build the nation. That's a wrong syllabus. It's not to raise role models for the society. That's not your work. The job of the pastor is not to build Nigeria, for example. It's not your calling. That's not what you were called to do. The job of the pastor is to equip the saints, or the ministry gifts, to equip the saints. Now, that word is from katatizo, because you need to, when you see a word, you probably see some very related word. Katatizo means to adjust things properly, 13 times it's used, to adjust things properly, to put them in the proper way. So, when we come to the church, we're born again. The pastor redirects us and puts us in the proper shape. This is what you ought to be doing. It's not the promotion of my ambition, the one I had before I came to church. Mm-mm. It is the work of a ministry. From the point I come to the local church, my ambition becomes Christ's ambition. Are you following that? I'm fed with whose ambition? Christ's ambition. So I only find my purpose within the gospel of Christ, irrespective of my career. So he says for the perfection of saints, now you see that word, Galatians 6:1, let him restore such one, the same word, katatizo, that's a related term. You have 1 Thessalonians 3:10 and Hebrews 10:5, you know, katatizo. So look at it. It says for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, okay, that means he, we equip the saints who will do the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry will edify the body of Christ. So the work of the ministry is with who? Is with who? Is with the perfected saints. The equipped saints will now do the work of the ministry. Okay? And the work of the ministry will edify the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now this has been terribly abused to mean that everybody somewhere one day, whether you are Catholic, you are Methodist, Pentecostal, charismatic, deliverance, apostolic, kingdom, word of faith, word of doubt, word of spirit, you know, everybody just comes together and everybody says, we are one, we are one. That's not what he's saying here. When he says, till we all come, if I were to translate this, okay, the word we have to do with individuals. Okay, he's not talking about everybody collectively, till we all come, okay. The word till, pay attention, it's an adverb, okay. The adverb is the word mekris. And every time the word mekris is used, it's never for a final destination. It's not a final destination. It's used for a place or a state. Okay? Not a final destination. Till we all come. Till we all come. Okay? Not a final destination. Till we all come. Or till we all arrive, that's what I wanted to translate actually. Till we all arrive is the word kantantao, K-A-T-A-N-T-A-O. It means to arrive at the point, okay? To arrive at the point. Till we come to this point, not a final destination. Let's see where it's used. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Quickly see it. 1 Corinthians 10:11. So, whenever you see that word, katantao, which is to arrive, till we come, it usually leads to something. Okay, so it doesn't, you don't get this confused. 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, now, all these things happened unto them, for example, that are written for admonition, upon whom the hands of the world are come. Now, if the hands of the world have come on our time, and this is not the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the word come here. Arrive. And the ends of the world have come. That's what he says. The meeting of the ages. Okay. The times have culminated in this spirit. And he's saying to you that, you know, this has come to us. And yet this is not the final destination. So till we all come. One other place. Let's see. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:11 actually. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Unto the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 14:36. Did the word come to you? Or what came the word of God out from you, or it came unto you only? So, every time that term is used, it's a means to an end. It's a means to do something. Okay? Till we all come. Now, in the Greek, let me correct something quickly. I think I'm a bit fast in my mind. Go back to Ephesians 4. Let me just correct this. I just made a slight error in what I said now. Let's go back to verse 13. It says, till we all. Now the word we is silent in the Greek. It has no particular mention. Till we all come. In fact, the way it is like till all come. Till all come. So there's no we like everybody together. Now, so when he uses all, the all will be discovered in a moment. Now look at this again. Till we all come. Now let me go over my explanation again. The word arrive is the word come. That is to arrive at the point, which is, like I mentioned earlier, is not a final destination. To arrive somewhere, okay, to arrive. In other words, he gave ministries, he gave the ministry gift so that we can arrive at something. Now, remember, we said verse 12 means the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints. So he's explaining the equipping of the saints, how it is done. That we come to all the unity of the faith. We come or come to all the unity of the faith. We'll see what I mean in a moment. So we arrive at that point. That is individually. Not all of us in the body of Christ. He is saying this is the function of the ministry gift or the pastor in this case for each believer. That they come. That everyone that is in the church, everyone that is being perfected here, will come to the unity of the faith. Look at this. Go to Romans 15:19. Watch this. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. So that. So, you see, this leads to something. So that. Look at Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death. He became even there on the cross. So, whatever he did was to accomplish something else. He became obedient unto death. That's Jesus. Galatians 4:19. My little children whom I travel at birth, till Christ is formed in you. Until Christ be formed in you. Now, when Christ is formed in you, what happens? Then you begin to walk in Christ. So it's not a final destination. Philippians 2:30. I believe you have Philippians 2:30. Philippians 2:30. It talks about a man who was sick. Okay? Epaphroditus. Sick near unto death. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:19. So, when you see that term, it means you get to this state to be able to do something. That is, till we all come to the unity of the faith, we arrive at a status so that we can do something. Now, what are we supposed to do? Verse 12. The perfecting of the saints. For what? So, when the unity of the faith happens, what does it result into? It results into what? The work. Does it result to the rapture? No, this is not the sign of the rapture. This is a sign of growth. You understand that? Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. It's a sign of growth. That is, you get to this point. The unity of the faith. What is the unity of the faith? We'll see in a moment. You get to this point. And this point is where you begin to do the work of the ministry. Now what is he saying? So the equipping of the saints is with what? What is the equipping of the saints? The equipping of the saints is done with the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is what equips the saints. Hallelujah. The unity of the faith is what equips the saints. Because he says unity of the faith. The word unity of the faith is used again in Ephesians 4:3. Is the word henotis, H-E-N-O-T-S, harmony. It means everything is saying the same thing. It's not saying all of us are saying the same thing, but it's saying what you know is harmonized. You understand that? And the only way what you know can be harmonized is this. It says the unity of the faith, and what does he call it? The knowledge of who? Look at it. The knowledge of who? Or the epignosis of the Son of God. So what harmonizes all your thoughts? The knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come to the unity of the faith that is the essence of the ministry gift, is to equip us with the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God is the unity of the faith. Hallelujah. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying. Get it? The knowledge of the Son of God is the unity of the faith. So we all arrive there. We arrive at that harmony of the understanding of scriptures. The understanding of the faith. The unity of the faith. He says the knowledge of the Son of God, the epignosis of the Son of God. Okay? Now he calls it Ephesians 4. Are you still there? Are you still there? Okay. Now, knowledge of the Son of God, quickly. He says, unto a perfect man, the word is there, is mature, teleos. Unto a perfect man, maturity. So, how do we measure maturity? Harmony. Right? You are mature when there's harmony in how you understand the scriptures. The unity of faith, which is the knowledge of the Son of God. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, look at verse 14. That we henceforth be what? Come on there, Ephesians 4. Are you there? We henceforth be no more what? The same word, nepios. Remember we read that in 1 Corinthians 3:1 and 2? Babes, you are no longer a babe. So, what he was dealing with in verse 13 is not the end time. It is actually a means to an end. That is, when this knowledge is received by you, it produces maturity. That maturity produces ministry. Let me see how you understand that. So we all come to that point. Then, like I said, it's not a final destination. We get to that point, then we begin to produce what? Ministry. We begin to build others. Hallelujah. That means we're taught to be able to teach others. We are built to build others. Built to build others. So he says, you are no longer tossed to and fro. The word tossed to and fro is a very, very bad word. It's the word kuldonizomai. I'll spell it for you. K-U-L-D-O. K-U-L-D-O. N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Don't forget, nepios means undeveloped. Undeveloped. One who doesn't know his right from his left. So if you're a babe, he begins to tell you who a babe is. Tossed. That word there is a mental agitation. That is in your mind, you are not stable. The way James 1:6 says, you know, he's unstable in all his ways. Unstable. So, watch this now. You're troubled. Tossed to and fro. Today you can say, oh, my hope is built on nothing else than Jesus Christ and righteousness. You know, I was listening to a song by a very great man, and the man worked miracles and signs and wonders, but his favorite song, it's a Yoruba song, so I can't sing it in this service. His favorite song was that, oh, he said, God, don't allow my name to be taken out of the book of life. Let my birds, the one that fly on my behalf, let it remain flying in heaven. Now you know what? He had all the miracles, so did Moses. He had all the miracles, so did Elijah and Elijah. I read some of the man's materials. He said, if you want to know God's plan for your life, you check your palms. Hallelujah. They asked him, say, how do you know if a man is saved? He said, he will strive to the end. He said, may we not miss it at the very end of our lives. Now, with due respect to the man, he was a babe. He raised the dead. My grandfather raised 8 men to life. 8. My granddad. And my granddad had 4 wives. He was a prophet. Okay? He wouldn't even allow a woman to cook for him. I don't know what women have done since Eve. He wouldn't allow a woman to cook. My granddad. 8 people. 8 dead. If it were to be today, I'm sure that he would have a mountain somewhere. My grandfather. So that's not it. Peter, the apostle Peter, who was with you 3.5 years, he had been preaching and teaching and teaching, an angel corrected him. Don't call uncommon what God has said. After how many years in ministry? A basic fact of salvation he did not understand. So, you can have a babe. Hallelujah. You can have a babe in leadership. I'm not saying many leaders are babes. I'm just saying it's possible. So, let me get back to what I was saying. So, it's a tall Andrew mental agitation. You are not stable. He says, now, he uses 2 words. Tossed, then he says carried. The word carried is stronger than tossed. You know, Paul has a way with words. When he's still saying tossed, tossed is that you are still, carried means that you are actually carried. In the Greek, it means carried about. Periphero. P-R-I-P-H-E-R-O. 31 times it's used. It means to be moved in knowledge. You're carried about. You're carried about. Today is what you believe. Tomorrow that's what you believe. Tomorrow that's what you believe. You know, you're carried about. You're actually carried about in your knowledge. There's no stability. Because consistency is the proof of growth. You're not consistent. You know, what there are not many Christians today. Their knowledge is based on their present need. If they have financial problems. And that's why quite a lot of people, when they leave Nigeria, because of our, you know, our sector has even gone bad now, is we now have economically called recession. So they don't say it. Okay. What they said. Anyway, by the time they go to a very developed nation, where everything is there. I remember my son told me years back, was still younger then, I don't know what country he traveled, I think it was in the UK. Yeah, in the UK. He said, Daddy, why do we always go back to Nigeria? He said, because he was so embarrassed. I think one day we got to the elevator and I think we're going to the UK. He got, and then somebody held the elevator like this for us to enter. They push it like this. Going, elevator. So he went, wow, why do we have to come back to this country? Do you understand? Because things work. Okay? That's in the natural, without the Spirit of God. Now, imagine if that's what your faith was about, things working. If you get to a modern nation, you may not know, you may discover you didn't know anything about Jesus. Because you will see that everything you went to church for, those who did not have the Spirit of God had it. So that's why some believers now develop anti-miraculous belief system when they travel abroad. Some even become very docile because their Christian lives were never built on the knowledge of Jesus. It was built on their needs. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. So, you'll be tossed to and fro and carried about. Praise God. By every wind of doctrine. Okay? Carried about. So, write this down quickly. Stability is the proof of growth, not just knowledge. Stability. You are stable. Don't say stability. That's the proof of knowledge. You are stable. You are actually stable. Stable where? in your knowledge. You are growing, no doubt, but you are not tossed to and fro. But then, sister, we taught in the 90s. And she even had a series on the realities of Christianity. I taught it a month before, she taught it afterwards. And she talked about how the oil was not a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And she said quite a number of things about symbols and stuff like that. 1997. I think it's 97. Today, she drinks oil. She doesn't just use it, she drinks it. 2016. She washes her feet in church. About what you did last Sunday. Many of you had your feet washed when you come to church. She still has blood sprinkled on her body. Tasty time, really. Nobody likes blood. Now, what happened to her? She was never stable. Praise God. Never stable. She preached it. I'm sure that those people she preached it to probably still believe it. So, stability is a proof of growth. That you are stable. Are you there? Not a good story, but I need to tell you that. So quickly, let's go to our teaching today, man. Two kinds of righteousness. Okay? Romans 1:1. The word righteousness is used 92 times in New Testament Greek. We'll look at how Jesus used it next week. And in the 92 times, about 38 times, not 32 times, is used in only the book of Romans. A third of the information. A third. So the book of Romans is a material that explains righteousness. Book of Romans. I call the book of Romans Paul's doctrine of righteousness. We have a teaching out there, maybe it's not, but then I taught it some 10 years ago, the doctrine of righteousness. I think it's 16 sessions. The doctrine of righteousness. I'm going to ask them to make it available when I'm through with this session so that they all come together. Romans 1:1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice the word gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel of God. The word gospel is used in this book 13 times. 13 times. Gospel, two words. You have evangelizo and huagelion. They mean about the same thing. Huagelizo means the good news. All right? Evangelion means the announcement of it. So it's the same thing. Evangelizo is the good news. Evangelion is the announcement of it. Now, in Romans 1:1, he calls it the gospel of God. Please follow this very well. He calls it the gospel of God. Now, when he says it's the gospel of God, then in Romans 1:15, he just calls it the gospel. He calls it the gospel. Romans 1:15. To preach the gospel. In Romans 1:16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. Now, is the gospel of God different from the gospel of Christ? We said no. Because in Romans 1:1, after he calls it the gospel of God, he now says in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel of God is what? The gospel of? Is that very clear? Don't say, you only understand the gospel of Christ. You don't know the gospel of God. You know, people can be very, very ridiculous these days. So it's better I clarify it before something else says. Something else. So, he calls it the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. Pay attention now. In Romans 1:9, he calls it the gospel of his son. The gospel of his son. So, the gospel of God is the gospel of his son. The gospel of his son is the gospel of Christ. Don't say, the gospel of the son is when you hear that when you become his son. The gospel of Christ, when you hear that when you are in Christ. Calm down. He's talking about the same thing. You know, Paul is developing a thought. You get it? A thought. The gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of God as what? Told you last week. As what? The promise. Right? Christ is the emphasis. Can you remember that? I explained that last week. It was promised. That's why it's called the gospel of God. Okay, Romans 1:15. Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ. The power of God unto salvation. Go on quickly, Romans 10. Learning? You learning something? Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Romans 1:15. The gospel of, Romans 10:15. That's Isaiah 52 verse 7. That's quoted from Isaiah 52 verse 7. 52 verse 7. The gospel of peace. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15:29. So, if it's called the gospel of peace, the peace will be found in who? In Christ. Thank you. In who? Romans 15:19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, okay, and round about unto Illyricum, right, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I say the gospel of Christ. Verse 29. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Then Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Romans 1:16-25. So the gospel of God is called the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of God in promise, the gospel of Christ in fulfillment. Okay, it's called the gospel of peace, as touching what is in Christ. Then it's also called Paul calls it my gospel. And why does he say my gospel? Some guys don't like you say my ministry. You know your ministry, Jesus' ministry. Well, it's still your ministry. Paul calls it my gospel. Hallelujah. And when it says my gospel, that means what I preach. Is that clear? What I announce. Does it make sense to you? Okay. So go back to Romans 1:17. So it's called the gospel of God because it focuses on Christ. Because Christ is who reveals God. Okay? So it's called the gospel of Christ because it's the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of God because it's the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm sure that the reason why Paul had to say this was because there were other contending messages. So he had to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Pay attention to this one, because this little thing I'm going to show now is so important in this book that if you don't stick, if this doesn't stick, you will miss out many things he said here. He says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So this is the material that Paul wrote that put in mind the Jew and the non-Jew. What he seeks to teach in this book is to see the unity of what the Jew and the non-Jew believers have. And he traced it historically. If you miss this one, you miss everything. That this letter had in mind Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. It's so important. So you'll understand the use of the terms that he uses. So in his study, like I've always said, you must be detailed. You must pay attention to the details. Not once, not twice, does he mention these two tribes of people. The Jew and the non-Jew. That means they were an important element in this letter. Okay. So, therein is what? Reveal the righteousness of God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. We're going to have to solve a problem here. Because he says, the righteousness of God. Now, earlier on, he talks about the gospel of God. Now he says, the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God, which is in the gospel of God, which is in the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the Son, he's discussed further. Go to Romans 2:2. He discusses the judgment of God. What? Romans 2:2. we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. Romans 2. Then Romans 2:4 talks about the goodness of God. We had the gospel of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God. I was about to tell you to look at 18, Romans 1, the wrath of God. Excuse me? We have a double or triple faced God. He has wrath, he has goodness, he has gospel, and he has judgment. Hallelujah. We must look at this detail in this teaching. Are you there? Are you there? Okay now. So, he calls righteousness, he calls judgment. Okay? Romans 2. Romans 2. Okay, now Romans 3. No, Romans 2, 3 also talks about the judgment of God. I think I read that earlier. Romans 3. Verse 5. Are you in church? Are you in church? Romans 3:3 says the faith of God without a faith. The faith of God. So we have the faith of God. Okay? Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God. So we now have the word again. The righteousness of God. So I say the righteousness of God. Now look at Romans 3 again. Romans 3, verse 21. Take it together. But now, everybody, but now what? Without the law, is been witnessed by the law and prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by. So, what has been coming up often? The righteousness of God. Because he says, that is what is revealed in the gospel. You cannot find the wrath of God in the gospel. And you cannot also find the judgment of God in the gospel. Are you there? Don't miss this at all. Okay? You can't find the judgment of God in the gospel. You cannot find the wrath of God in the gospel. You'll only find the righteousness of God where? In the gospel. Okay? Which is apart from the law. Verse 22. Now look at verse 26. You there? Are you still there? Verse 26. Let's read it together. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. So, he calls it his righteousness. So, we have the righteousness of God, his righteousness. Now, interestingly, Romans 5:8, you know, we just spoke now about the wrath of God. But Romans 5:8 says, for God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So his love, he commended his love. The word commend means to demonstrate your love. Verse 9, let's take verse 9 together, everybody, Romans 5, let's go. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm getting confused. I thought they said the wrath of God. They says we are saved from wrath. We're saved from the wrath of God. He sent his son to save us from his wrath. How does that sound? How can he send his son to save us from his wrath? That means we need to understand the wrath. Hallelujah. You there? Good. So we have another term now. We have another term now. God commanded his love. We have also the love of God. There's a term, the love of God. The love of God. Romans chapter 8. You in church? Romans 8:38. Let's take that together. Let's go. Let's go again. Who is speaking here? You have to be persuaded too. He didn't say for we are persuaded, but some people are not persuaded. So let's go. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. What's the love of God again? Christ died for us and we're saved from wrath. Right? So he says, nothing can separate us from that love. Which is where? In Christ. Nothing. So even if you have 666, there's no shaking. You have 666. Ah! That guy has received the mark. What mark? Some guys already have, okay. So we have the righteousness of God, okay, is also found in the love of God. Is that right? Is that right? And it's found in the gospel of God, which is the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the Son. Is it making sense? Very good. So, look at Romans 10. Brethren, now if you were trying to sleep before, do it freely now. At this point, I don't want you to hear halfway. Listen very, very well. Listen very, very well. So, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for who is that they might be. Now, don't forget again, he was talking to an audience that had Israel and non-Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have zeal. 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 They go to church every day. But not according to knowledge. For they've been ignorant. Hallelujah. Can you see this? They've been ignorant of what? God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So, that word righteousness of God comes twice. God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now we read in Romans 3:22, it's apart from the law. So he's saying they've been ignorant of God's righteousness or his righteousness and going about establishing their own. The word establish there is actually what it means, establish. They will have Bible study manuals on it. Books are written on it. Churches are built on it. Establishing their own righteousness. Pay attention here. Now, he makes two distinctions. He calls it, pay attention here, he says, the righteousness of God. But he mentions this, their own righteousness. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Don't forget, he's using righteousness. He has used righteousness now for God and man. Are you paying attention? The same word, but from two different sources. He says, this is of God, this is of man. But both are what? Righteousness. Are you listening to this? Now, let's now go into clarity. In case you think he's talking about just mere human conduct, pay attention to this. He says, Moses describes the righteousness which is of what? Of the law. Now, the word righteousness, here's the word, diakosune, I'll spell it for you. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. It means that which is proper. The same way we say moral. That which is moral. That which is okay. That which is accepted. That which is just. Proper. So, he puts it like this. He says, the righteousness which is of the law. It came out of it. I'll spell it for you. Diakosune. Pay attention. This is the spelling. Just write it down if you're writing something. Diakosune of the law. That is diakosune of the law. Which is of the law. So which, T-E-N, 10, ektau. Nomos. I'll spell it for you. T-E-N, E-K-T-O-U, nomo, N-O-M-O-U. So four words. Diakosune, righteousness, same righteousness. 10, which is of the law. Okay? 10, T-N, then E-K-T-O-U, the law is N-O-M-O-U. Nomos. Now, he's saying, what it means is, the righteousness which came out of the law. Is that not interesting? He separates that righteousness from the one that came from God. He says, this righteousness came out of the law. That is, it is not seen until the law. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. It came out of the law. Before the law, this righteousness was not seen. It came out of the law. Don't forget this. Okay? Very key. Now, how does he describe it? Look, put your hands there. Paul repeats this statement in Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. He says, and be found in him. Are you there? Open there. I'll wait for you. Are you there? Let's go. And be found in him. Not having my own right. Hold on. What did he say they were establishing? Go on. Which is of where? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, he is saying, the righteousness of the law is not the righteousness of God. So, who gave it? He says, this righteousness came from the law. What does he call that right? Go by Romans 10. What does he call this righteousness? Like I said, if you were sleeping before, do it now. Verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. That is, diakosune, ten ektau nomos. This is how he describes it. Moses says, now read it, let's go. The man that doeth those things shall live by them. The man that does those things. The word do is the word poieo. It means to cause to happen. P-O-I-E-O. To make to happen. To do. A very important fact. He says, this righteousness is that the man that does them shall live by them. In other words, he has them by doing them. He has them by doing them. This statement is quoted, pay attention, from Leviticus 18:5. Look at that. Leviticus 18:5. Leviticus 18:5. Moses is speaking here. You know, the truth is that when you read Leviticus, you hear the Lord speak unto Moses saying, and it was Moses that was talking. Are you there? Leviticus 18:5. You shall keep my statutes. Who is talking? Moses. Is this the righteousness of God? And my judgments. Which if a man does or do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. This is Moses describing it. Ezekiel 20 verse 11. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which if a man does, he shall even live in them. Now, so Moses gave them. He says, pay attention. He says, their own righteousness is after, is from the law. So, from the law. That's what he calls it. And he says, Moses described them. Moses described it as, you will live in it, then you will do it. Sorry, you will do it, then you will live in it. But the same Moses, you know, Paul quotes Moses in two places. He quotes Moses here for the righteousness which is of the law. And he quotes Leviticus 18:5 and Ezekiel 20:11, the one we just read. Then he now describes another kind of righteousness. He says, the righteousness, verse 4, which is of faith. Verse 5. But the righteousness which is of faith. The righteousness which is of faith. In other words, let me give you this one. Diakosune, remember Diakosune? Ek pistis. Diakosune, ek pistis. That this one came out from faith. The other one came out from what? Came out from what? The law. This one came from faith. Ek pistis. It came from faith. How does he describe it? He now says, the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend to the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, Paul, you see that in your King James, the word that is to bring Christ from down was put in bracket. Because that's not in the original, that's not from the text he took it. This is Paul's explanation of this, of something Moses himself said. Where did Paul get this from? Deuteronomy 30. Who described the righteousness of the law? Who? Good. So, who will now describe the righteousness of faith? It's still Moses. The same person. Moses, look at this. Verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command this day, is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven, to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us, that is to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Look at verse 14. Look at it. Verse 14. What does it say? In your mouth, in your heart, that thou mayest do. After the law he gave them was written. He said, this one is in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, Moses presented two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness of faith and the righteousness of works. And then he told them, he said, I set before you today death and life. Life is righteousness through faith. Death is righteousness through works. So Moses presented the two. Let me see that if you understand this. Okay? So follow this. Go back. I believe before now, we had sorted out the meaning of the word works of the law. Did we? Go back to Romans 10. Romans 10. The word is nigh thee in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Romans 10, 8. So, the righteousness of God is by the faith of Christ. So did Moses preach Christ? Did Moses preach Christ? Yeah. He said it's near thee. He did preach Christ. So, there's a righteousness which is of faith, and a righteousness which is of the law. Hallelujah. And then hallelujah. Pay attention here. So, go back to Romans 10. It said the righteousness of the law, or the righteousness of the law, the man that does those things. But verse 6 says, the righteousness which is of faith, what does it do? It speaks. It speaks what? It doesn't say, who shall go to heaven? Who shall go to the deep? What does it say? It says, what? What does it say? Verse 9. If thou what? 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 I'm believing in your heart. Thou shalt be with the heart man believes unto, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Are you still there? So, he's saying, the righteousness which is of God confesses Christ. That's what he says. So, the righteousness which is of the law, and the righteousness which is of faith. Now, did the two kinds of righteousness come from God? Huh? Did the two kinds of righteousness come from God? No. God has just one kind of righteousness. Just one. Okay. Pay attention to this one. You should be. Go to Genesis chapter 15. In the whole Bible, now again, what is righteousness? Dikaiosune means to do the right thing. For example, if you see someone's money, or you see money, they don't write people's name on the chair in the church. You give it to the ushers. That is the right thing to do. Right? Let me just use one more. You're driving, and then it's about 11 p.m. There's no LASMA. LASMA in Nigeria means those who are traffic controllers. And the traffic light says red. And you stop. That would be the... I wanted for you to answer. That would be what? Just good enough to ask. You said that. That would be the right thing. So, he's saying the right thing to do is not to do. How about that? The right thing to do is not to do. Pay attention to this one. Genesis 15. The first time righteousness was used in the entire Bible. The very first time that righteousness was used. Look closely. Is Genesis 15:6, one of the most quoted places in the Bible. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Three words that become so vital to who we are today. The first one, he says, believe God. Or believe in the Lord. That's the first place in the entire Bible that believe is used. First place. The second one, it was counted to him. That's the first place the word counted is used in the entire Bible. The third time, the third word, is the word righteousness. That's the first time it's used in the entire Bible. So righteousness, faith, and counted are used once and the same time. And the first time in the entire Bible. So this is a text that is so important to our understanding of God. If you don't understand this text, you can never know who God is. This text must be so clear to you. Now, follow this. A key word here, because that's what we're teaching, is the word righteousness. Is the word tzedakah. T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H. You know by now that's Hebrew. T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H. In the two instances it is used for Abraham. The first two instances. Here is the Lord. The Lord calls Abraham and he says, that's righteousness. What's righteousness? Abraham believed. And he says, that's righteousness. That is the proper thing to do. That's the moral thing to do. And then, the next time he's going to talk about Abraham and righteousness, see what he says. Genesis 18. I'm saying Abraham. Genesis 18:19. For I know him. He will command his children's household after him. He shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness, and judgment. In other words, righteousness had been credited to him. He will do righteousness. But before now, he had been called what? Why? Because he believed. So, faith preceded doing. Let me see if you understand that. Faith preceded doing. Now, please, this is important. That word, tzedakah, is used for merits, good behavior, honesty. He says, faith is honesty. Faith is honesty. God counted faith as honesty. Now, look at the word counted. The word counted is the word shasab. C-H-A-S-A-B. Shasab means to consider something. To take notice of something. This is the first time in the Bible God will, not the first time someone, but the first time you will have a clear opinion of God about what is right. And he says, this is right. He believed. First time. Chasab means to consider, to have an opinion. You see it in Genesis 31 verse 15. Same Genesis 31 15. Genesis 31 15. Genesis 31 15. Genesis 38 15 as well. 38 15. I think I missed that Genesis 31 15. I'm not sure that's the right one. 38:15. Okay. And thought had to be an allot. 50:20. To think of something, to consider, 15:20. As you thought evil against me, God meant it unto good. You thought, you planned, you saw it, you considered, you saw it as good, as evil. So he's saying, God is about to tell us what is right. Before now, we probably didn't know. God is about to tell us what is right. A right lifestyle. Then he says, when Abraham believed in the Lord, God says, yes, this is right. This is proper. This is honest. Abraham believed in the Lord. The word believe is the word aman. A-M-A-N. A man means to support something, or in the most important way, to corroborate. If I say, for example, if I say something like, Nigeria is the best nation in the world. And then someone says, you're right. What he said is an aman. He corroborates, or we can say, he believed it. So, God says something, and Abraham believed it. You can't have a man without a report. Something must have been said. You see the word a man used, quickly. Genesis 42 verse 20. But most importantly, Genesis 45 verse 26. Joseph is yet alive. And is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob had fainted, for he believed them not. That is, they gave him a report, and he could not accept it. So a report must come. Now wait this. So, the righteousness of God will only come from what God says. The righteousness of God is God speaks and then you believe it. God spoke and then Abraham believed, and believing makes him morally upright. Let me see if you're following this at all. This is God's first comment about right living. God's first commentary about living right. And his first commentary about living right is that living right is believing right. Come on, guys, are you following? The very first time. He calls believing right. Now, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed in the Lord. What did he believe? Abraham believed that God existed. No. That's not what he said. There's a report he heard. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone that what? Firstly to who? They do. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In what? In the gospel. So, you can only find the righteousness of God where? 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 Pay attention now. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He says, revealed from faith to faith. So, the righteousness of God is seen in faith in the gospel. Faith in the gospel is right living before God. Faith in the gospel is living right before God. Faith in the gospel is living right. What did Abraham hear? Did Abraham just hear Jesus? No. Galatians 3. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Galatians 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, verse 7, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Let's read verse 8 together. Yeah, Galatians 3:8. Let's go. Let's go one more time. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith. Hold on. Justify who? Go on. So, who was Abraham? Well, the heathen man. And God will justify the heathen through what? Preach before what? What? Prohewagilis. Remember that? Something you say ahead of time. So where was Abraham's faith found? In the gospel. Which is the gospel of the Son. The gospel of Christ. When he was raised from where? The dead. So, Abraham's faith is righteousness. Righteousness is faith in Christ. Not faith in the death of Christ, but faith in his life. That's why Moses said, I give you life and death. Life, whose life? The life of Jesus. You shall not say, we shall go to heaven, or we shall come to the earth. We shall come to the abyss. For the word is nigh you. Just believe in your heart. And then you are saved. So, righteousness, pay attention here. Abraham's faith is righteousness. Abraham's faith does not produce righteousness. Abraham's faith is righteousness. That is right living. Believing in the gospel is right living. That is to live right. Look at this. John 8. Jesus took a while to speak to the Jews. The Jews had this entitlement culture. Ah, is Abraham, is our father, and all that. See what he said about them. He said to them, John 8, verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And they said, what do you mean? If God, verse 42, were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither I came out of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Let's say verse 45 together. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. 46. Which of you convince me of sin? For I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So, he is picking them out because of faith. Because you do not believe me. He said, if Abraham were to be your father, you will believe me. And they were wondering what he's talking about. Look at verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So you cannot separate Abraham's righteousness from Jesus. Abraham's righteousness is related to Jesus. Now, when he says, my day, the word my day, he rejoiced to see my day. How did he see Jesus' day? In the gospel. God had preached before the gospel to Abraham. Do you understand that? So, he saw the day of Jesus in fulfillment or in a promise. Huh? In a promise. The word day means this hour, is time of death, burial, and resurrection. John 10:23, John 14:20. John 16:23 and John 16:32. John 10:23, John 14:20, John 16:23, John 16:32 and John 17:1. So, pay attention now. A key fact has been established. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying righteousness before the law was given. What was righteousness? Huh? Before the law came, what was righteousness? Huh? What was righteousness before the law was given?
Faith.
In Christ. So, what was the righteousness of God before the law came? Faith in Christ. So, faith is righteousness. Are you getting this? Do you understand this? Do you understand this? So righteousness through faith is not an afterthought. Righteousness through faith is not the cure to sin. Righteousness through faith is righteousness. Is it clear? Because historically, what is righteousness? Assuming you didn't have the law, and all you had was Genesis. What would you call righteousness?
Faith in God.
Faith in God, which is faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, is righteousness. And whose righteousness? The righteousness of God. So, God has established a key fact. Righteousness of faith is not the cure. Righteousness through faith is righteousness. So, whenever you think about what righteousness is, Righteousness means to believe. Righteousness is not to do. Righteousness is what? To believe. Let me see how they're following this. Is this clear to you? Is this very clear to you? Righteousness is not to do. Righteousness is to believe. Hallelujah. 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 Righteousness is to what? Believe. Righteousness is not to perform. Righteousness is to believe. And that didn't come because Jesus died. That is God's righteousness. Righteousness has always been believing. Come on, am I making sense? You know, we said, the righteousness which is of God is faith. The righteousness which is of the law is to do. Now, which one came before the other? Huh? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Did God lay the righteousness by doing? No, God did not. God never called righteousness doing. It was the law that called righteousness doing. God called righteousness believing. I know this is a bit tough for religious mind. You get it? But it shouldn't be tough. You prayed this morning. It led you to pray the Pauline prayer. So righteousness is not doing. Righteousness is believing. Are you there? Now, I'm about to say, well, it was accounted to him. That was put in an account for him. Mm-mm. The word logizomai and the word chesav. It means to think of something. An opinion. So, what was God's opinion of righteousness? Huh?
Faith.
Righteousness has never been outside Christ. Righteousness has never been from man. It has always been a gift. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis chapter 2. This will explain to you what happened to Adam. You know, Genesis 3, as clear people's minds, when they talk about Adam, you just see a tree, a serpent, a woman, apple, and then you wonder if that's really a reality. You eat fruit. What kind of fruit? We don't even know the fruit. Say, what is the fruit? Some people say, that fruit, someone say the fruit is a sex. When, before he had the fruit, he said one flesh. God himself, it comes and the one flesh. Is that not said before? How can that be the rubbish? Says the fruit is ample. Not ample. But I think we're getting the point here. That right living is faith. Faith is not the afterthought. Faith has always been it. Hallelujah. So we're going to locate Adam in a moment. So you get it. Amen. That's why you discovered about Adam. What could he have done? Steal? Whose could he have stolen? Lie to who? Fornicate with who? Kill who? What could he have done? Cheat who? What would he have done? What did he say? Eh? He would cheat his wife. That's what he would have done. Well, you know, you cheat, like, okay, maybe she wanted two apples, you eat one. Hallelujah. Righteousness is what? Believing. Is that clear? What is God's opinion about right living, right belief? To believe. So, Genesis 2. You learn something? And the heavens, verse 1, and the earth were finished. And all the host of them, okay, Genesis 2, 1. Now, the word finished is the word kala. It means to complete something, to reach an end, a conclusion really, conclusion. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. The same word is repeated kala. What work? Which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Rested? Was he tired? Was he tired? Was he tired? No, you can't rely on Moses. Right? So we need to tell Moses what happened. Was he tired? He said, in God rested. In God rested. And you know, what do you mean God rested? Is it God rested or God gave rest? Shall I give it again? Is it God rested or gave man rest? Let me go over it again. Is it that God rested or gave man rest? Okay. Is it God rested or gave man rest? The word rest is the word Shabbat. Shabbat means do nothing. It's going to make sense in a moment. Shabbat means what? Do nothing. Without action. Actually, it means stop. Are you there? Okay. So, from all his work which he had made. So, look at this term. Verse 3. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Not a Sunday. Because that in it he had what? He had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Ha, ha, ha. So who is the he? He had rested, which God made. Ah. You are still wondering. Let's see it. Look at Hebrews 4. If someone completes something, then he says, do nothing. Can he be the one that is resting? Someone finishes something. He has done everything. Then he says, rest. The rest cannot be him. It has to be a third party. Because he has finished everything. Let me go over it again. You are reading it like Moses. Moses gave it to people under the law. The same way he clouded your mind with tree. God finished something. He sanctified it. Then he's the one that is not supposed to do anything. He's already finished. So it has to be a third party that will not do anything because everything has already been won. Everything was done for who? So who will do not? Who will do nothing? Hebrews 4. So faith was never an afterthought. Hebrews 4:3. Let's read it together. For we which have believed, for as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from where? The rest belongs to God. The rest was made by God. It's of God, but it belongs to man. It's for man. That's why God was using Hebrew in Genesis 2 verse 1 and 2. Look at this. They were finished from where? The works were finished from where? Now, this was something spoken of in Psalm 95 verse 11. Go there. Psalm 95 verse 11. Are you in church? Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. This came in years after. So it's not a 7-day thing. Into my rest. So the writer of Hebrews go back to, it says in verse 4, he spoke in a certain place of the 7th day on this wise. Verse 4 now. God did rest the 7th day from all his works. And in this place, if they shall enter into my rest. He's saying to you, just like I've taught you, the Old Testament was progressively written. That Psalm 95 verse 11 explained Genesis 2:2. Do you understand? That means the rest was for who? To enter in. God finished everything. And he says, man, enter it. Do nothing. Enter. And how are you to enter? Huh? By what? By what? If they shall enter into my rest. Look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter in, to whom first it was first what? Ah! Enter not in. Hallelujah. It was first what? First what? So, who was the first person that rest was preached to? You don't see? It's simple now. 1 + 1 = 2. It's rest. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So, God, from Genesis 2:2, he separated believing. Kadesh is set apart. Cease. No more work. From the work. The word work is like an occupation. Something you do every time. Melaka in the Hebrew. M-E-L-A-K-A. Genesis 2:2 and 3. Something you do all the time. So, Moses is the one that is giving you the vision. So, you are always allowed scriptures to explain themselves. You get it? So, who was the rest for? For God or for man? Jesus even told you. There was made for man. Hallelujah. Okay? It was made for who? So who should rest? Who should walk? Huh? Who walked? Who is to rest? How can somebody else walk? Somebody else is resting. That's exactly why it's called faith. Hallelujah. Does it make sense? Just like, that's exactly what Abraham found out. Someone else will walk, and then you will rest. You will rest in what he has done. Are you there? Okay, look at this. So, why did people not enter? Huh? Unbelief. Those who entered, why did they enter? Seriously? So you enter by what? You don't enter because of what? Unbelief that God has finished. Right? Does it make sense? So the gospel is rest. Rest. So was rest preached to the children of Israel? The gospel was first of all preached unto them. But you don't enter in because of what? So when their head was too strong, Moses gave them Canaan. Just go and stay in one land. After they got to Canaan, did he say they still remained in rest? Say, so whatever Canaan. Are you following this? Look at it in Hebrews 4. So righteousness has never been conduct. Righteousness has been what? Believe. Righteousness is just one action. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4. I hope we are together here. Sin therefore it remains that some must enter then. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The gospel was preached to them. Again, he limited the 7-day saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He said that after Moses had told them about rest. Long after. Moses and David never saw themselves. David still says there remains rest. Don't harden your heart. Look at verse 8. Let's take verse 8 together. If Jesus had given them, that word is Joshua, If Joshua, who took them to Canaan? If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Do you understand? No, day is not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Day is a period. So, what did God sanctify in Genesis 2? A day. A day? Okay? So, what is that day? Is that day a period or an action? Period or action? Let me leave this guy. A period of what? When does it start? Eh? Anyway, how do you enter the rest? What is in that rest? God's work? Yours, none. The only work is to believe. Right? So the work of God in you will be to what? Believe. Believe in what He has done. So can you look at Adam now? Is Adam clear? What did Adam do? It's called disobedience. What is disobedience? He did not receive the rest of God. Is that okay? So, righteousness is faith in what God has done. Okay? So, faith versus unbelief have been the two forces in human nature. To believe and not to believe. So, faith is not an afterthought, is it? Huh? So, the highest moral conduct in humanity is what? Is what? Is to do nothing but believe. I know this will upset many lawgivers. Hallelujah. So it's faith. So faith is not the cure. Faith is it. Hallelujah. The highest conduct of a man, I'm using that term just to explain because that's the best I can say, is faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay. So is Paul's argument clear now? Go to Romans 4. Romans 4:3. Let's start from 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, that's talking about the Jews, as according to the flesh has found? For Abraham, so Abraham found it. That means in looking for God, that's what you're going to find. You will never find God demanding for works. He has never made a demand. Hallelujah. You will never. You say, Abraham now found it. There are some people who are in churches that have not found this. Now look at it. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had wealth to glory, but not before God. That is, if it were to be his conduct, he will glory, but not before God. So, that is, if Abraham were to do right things, he will glory about them. I didn't do this, but not before God. That the only way he can glory, the only way he can be before God is what the scripture says. Abraham believed. It was counted unto him for righteousness. To him that works is the reward. Not reckoned of grace, but of debts. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Now look at the word works. Look at works. Remember works? Egon. Conduct. Deeds. Okay? Look at 5. Let's say 5 together. 5. Let's go. But to him that... That's serious. To him that works not. Yeah? What was the rest? Do nothing. To him that works not. But what? Believes on him that justifies who? Yeah? Works not. I like the word works not. Egazoma in the Greek. E-G-E-R, the word worketh not, the word worketh is E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. It means a continuous action. Continuous action. Okay? But works not, but believes. Hallelujah. Are you there? What is righteousness? What is righteousness? To believe. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at this. But justifies who? Huh? Who is called ungodly here? Huh? Ungodly. Now look at the word justifies. So here is God. The law had not been given. And then you want to see God justifying. Now the word justifying, keep it, we're going to explain it. It's a very key word. It's the word, you know, remember we said diakosune is to be proper, properly said, properly done, properly ahem. Now, the word justify is a verb. It is the word diakeo, I'll spell it for you, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It's a very key word in what we are saying. It means to vindicate or to make right. You know, in life, it depends on where you live. There are places that if you want to eat, you must use your hand. That is the right thing to do. So who determines right and wrong? Let me ask you. Who determines right and wrong? Who determines right and wrong? Never thought about it before. Who determines right and what is right and what is wrong? It's a very important question. How do you know what is right and what is wrong? If someone says, where are you coming from? And you say, Lagos, and it's Ibadan. And you say, that's a lie. Who determined that it's a lie? Sir? Say what? Well, who determines it? You are coming from Ibadan. I said, where are you coming from? I'm coming from Lagos. I said, that's a lie. Who determines that is a lie? Who? Eh? Say what? President said it. Oh, what if he doesn't say it? Who determines that is a lie? Man. Eh? The man. Your mind. Okay, that means someone told you that is wrong. No, I know. That it is wrong. I know you did not tell the person the truth. But why is it wrong? Conscience. Where did the conscience come from? They have told you that it is wrong. Come now, let's go for that. Wait. Okay. So here is God. God now wants to determine right and wrong. That's the word justify. He wants to determine what is right. He wants to determine who is right. Justify. The word diakeo is used for judges. They sit down, two people come, say, who is right? You are right. Say, what you have done is wrong. That is diakeo. He has justified one and he has condemned the other. But in this instance, the word condemn is not used for God. It's just justify. So it says, to justify the ethan. Now, are you learning something? I know you are started thinking about something. I want you to be thinking. Look at Romans 2. That same word, justifying. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Can you see? Shall be justified. That's the law now. 2:20. No, 3:4. Romans 3:4. God be true. Let every man is a liar. As it's written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sins, and thou and might become when thou hast judged to be justified. So, Paul is writing again about being justified by the law. Look at Romans 3:20. Let's say 20 together. Therefore, let's go. Therefore, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This will take us years to explain. He's justified in his sight. So he's saying, by the works of the law, nobody is justified in his sight. Look at 24. So we have talked about being justified And then it says, you can't be justified by the law and justified by God at the same time. Do you understand? Look at 24. Let's 24 together. Let's go. Being justified what? Freely by his grace. Through what? So that justification is what? Free. It has no demand on the person. That is, the reason why you will say this person is right and this person is wrong is because this person has done nothing. This person has done things. It's the one that has done things that you will not justify. Do you understand? The one that has done nothing is justified. The one that is working hard is not justified. The one that has done nothing is justified. Do you understand? Should I go right again? The one that is doing something is not justified. He's not condemned by God. But the one that has done nothing, just like Abraham, that one is justified. The one that can glory in what he has done is not justified in his sight. The one that has nothing to offer is justified. Because he said, we said earlier that he sanctified the seventh day and he rested from all his works and man was to enter into what he has done. Do you understand? Okay, good. Look at this. Romans 3:26. 26 is very key. Let's see it together. To declare, I say at this time, what? His righteousness. That he might be what? And who? So, he justifies who? The only people God says they are right are those who believe. Any other thing before that does not matter. It's actually a waste of time. You understand? So, God is sitting as a judge. Don't forget, I'm just using that loosely. And then, they say, who is right here? This person has done this all his life. And he says, this has not done anything. But he believes. Believe? This one has done. This one has believed. Said, this one is justified. That is his justification. He does not justify works. He justifies faith. Not as an afterthought. That is how he started in the garden. Do you understand? Do you understand? Good. Look at this. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, Romans 3. It is one God that shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through what? So, justification is only by what? Morality to God starts from faith. Morality to God is not conduct. Is what? Is Paul's argument clear to you? Is it clear? So it has nothing to do with because Jesus died. No. No. That's very important, but it's just the character of God that his justification is always by faith. It's not that God got born again. Then he repented. They said, from now henceforth, I've changed. Believing is okay. Forget all the works. When everything, and you look, if you look at very, if you look very well, Genesis 2 accounts was before Adam came to the scene. That is, before Adam came to the scene, God's conduct, right conduct, was faith. Right conduct is faith. Do you understand this? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I know if your mind is immersed in the law, this is going to be difficult. Look at chapter 4 verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, so there's been justified by works, that means nothing to God. Do you understand? Okay? Do you understand that? Look at verse 5. He justifies the ungodly. Who is the ungodly there? Huh? Who called him ungodly? Not God. Who would have called him ungodly? The law. Because okay, let's move further. Romans 5:1. Let's take it together. Romans 5:1. Let's go. Huh? Being justified by what? We have what? Through who? Is this an afterthought of the original plan? Is it an afterthought of the original plan? Look at Romans 8:30. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Let's take it together. Whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. How does he justify? Huh? By faith. Good. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? Now, who normally lays charge? What time? The law. He said, it is God who won. Someone said, who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God. Hallelujah. So can you see that Paul is making a distinction between the law and God? Do you understand? So righteousness through the law is not the righteousness of God. Do you understand? Do you get this? Okay. Let's rush. My God. Amen. So God has determined what good conduct stems from. What did he determine? Let me say it like this. In a very small way. Don't expand it. You understand it? God never laid any demand on man to be perfect. It's a wrong idea that when man did not meet the standard, then God said, justification. God has never changed. Hallelujah. He has always been the provider for man. Always. Whatever man needed, God provided. But to show his love, he gives man the choice. That choice is faith or unbelief. Do you understand? Never. God's love is not the one that Jesus died for. It's like Jesus died for God so that God is now born again. Now has the nature of God. God can now love and forgive. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go further. So, something is very clear. The law justified differently, and God justified by faith. The law justified by works, God justified by faith. So, what is right living? Huh? What is right living? What is righteousness? That's where we're going. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Okay. When it is our righteousness, that is works. When it is righteousness, that is what? Faith. Is that very clear? Okay. So, let's just establish one or two things. I'll rush and start to close. My God. No, look at Cain and Abel. Do you know that Cain and Abel, one was called righteous and one was called unrighteous? And we don't know nothing in their lifestyle. The very first person that was called righteous because of faith. Is that not true? Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith. Hebrews 11:4. So through faith we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God. Hebrews 11:3. And it's not talking about post-salvation, post-redemption. It's talking about just after Adam, that the walls were framed by God's word. That is, people's activities were determined by God's word through faith. So the first person we saw was Abel. And Abel's first action was to act on God's promise concerning Christ. His first action. And Abel was called what? Huh? Righteous. Was there anything he was doing? It was just that he believed. Do you understand? Do you understand? So, righteousness has always been through faith. Righteousness has always been through faith. Hebrews 11:4. So, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, I'll just give you a few things and we'll study further next week. Okay? So, righteousness has always been what? Is righteousness through faith because of man's sin? Oh, that is why man sinned. Was righteous. Okay, God said we're righteous through conduct. They were so that man could not meet up. Now say, you know what? Let me make it easier for you. You fumble. Say, righteousness through faith. Righteousness through faith, okay, is actually what determined what sin was. Is this making sense? Huh? Is this making sense? What we call sin is righteousness which is not through faith. Because it's through the law that is the knowledge of sin. So the law exposed it. Righteousness which is not through faith. Why was Adam declared unrighteous? Conduct or unbelief? Why are you slow now? Why are you looking at me like that? Why was Adam declared unrighteous? Conduct or unbelief? Conduct or unbelief? Unbelief in what? Huh? In what? Just in Christ. That's sufficient. You can move on from there. In who? Huh? So, believing in Christ and being called righteous, is that an afterthought of the original plan? That is, I don't like that word, original plan. That's the character of God. That's who God is. So, righteousness through faith is what God is to man. That's how he deals with man. He doesn't mark man's script. He has never. Because man ought to be his creation. Amen. Good. So let's just talk about one or two things, then we'll just close. Let's look at the issue of the Ten Commandments, because I want to just mention that quickly. Maybe I'll just wait. Let me wait. Let me take one phrase and we... Who gave the Ten Commandments? You know, I told you the Ten Commandments, they are separated from Moses' laws. Remember? There's something that happened about that Ten Commandments that we are going to expose. We're going to expose it. You notice also, let me show you something, just for study, and you check that. Notice that every time the commandments are repeated, pay attention to this. They are never repeated as 10. Whether Jesus or the apostles. They are never repeated as 10. I'll give you 3 references quickly so that you study that. I want to close. Is that true? Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 18. Thou shalt do no murder. So these are the commandments. Keep the commandments. Murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself, making 6. But there were 10. Again, Romans 13. Thou shalt not commit adultery, verse 9. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There be any commandments briefly covering this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's repeated. The only one he doesn't talk about here, that's 4, is honoring your father and mother, which he mentioned in Ephesians 6. He doesn't repeat, it's never 10. I didn't say it's not 10 in Exodus 20. But the first ones are left out. When Jesus was, often time when Jesus talks, just once he inferred it. And he did not mention it. So every time it's mentioned, they are always reduced. Someone following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? So he said to just call it the commandments. Don't call it 10. I will explain the reason next week. Don't call it 10. Don't say the commandments. Okay? So, now, do you know that of all he mentioned here, he says summarize it as love. Are you following this? Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember I told you that when you read the commandments, there is no curse attached to it. Death is not mentioned. Do you understand? It's 12 laws that have one punishment or the other. These ones have no punishment at all. Have you noticed that before? Huh? In fact, when Paul mentions in Ephesians, he said that it is a commandment with a promise. There was never a curse or death attached to the commandment. No. That's why Paul would say the entire summary is, and Jesus said the same thing, is to love. Let me say that for what I'm saying. Just something to think about before next week, okay? So you don't put them together. People have said, are we supposed to do the Ten Commandments? Don't worry, we'll put it together very well. Hallelujah. Who is following what I'm saying? This is for you to think. Yes, I like you to think. So, if you say we're not under the Ten Commandments, must we kill? Can we kill? Steal? Commit adultery? Dishonor our parents? Lie? Do you know that the same instructions are in the epistles? We'll get there next week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like I said, always separate them from the law of Moses. Every time this one is mentioned, angels are mentioned. Not just Moses. Acts 7:38-39. Acts 7:53. Just till next week. Galatians 3:19. Angels are mentioned. Then, the one that has comma is Hebrews 2:2-3. So just put comma there. We'll take away the comma next week. Okay? That one says, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Okay? Then look at Hebrews 12:18 on the mount. So we'll unbundle it. We'll climb Sinai one more time. We'll be there before. We'll climb Sinai and take out the characters and see what exactly happened. Never trust what the Old Testament says completely. Trust what the epistles say about it. Okay? Oh, very good. So we'll look at it next week. Anyway, so The Ten Commandments are repeated in the epistles. But what you will see is that they were rewritten. Which is exactly, they manhandled the Ten Commandments in Sinai. It was manhandled. It was mishandled. It was wrongly copied. So we have the original copy. We'll see it. Hallelujah. You don't trust angels, I've told you. And don't trust Moses. Trust Jesus. And trust the Spirit of Truth. So we'll see, it was now, we'll see where it was, what do you call it? Misspellings, there were misspellings. There were wrong tenses, you know. You understand? You know, when people copy things and they copy wrongly. So they copy the wrong thing. So we'll correct the copy. We have the correct copy now. Hallelujah. So don't run away from the Ten Commandments, okay? Hallelujah. Oh, sorry. Miss F. Don't remember what? The commandment. Amen. Okay, let's see one time, then we close from there. Romans 3. Are you learning something? One thing about Jesus is that, and the Spirit of Truth in the epistles, they unveil to us an unchanging character of God. Unchanging character of God. Amen. Romans 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This statement is a statement that is derived from the law. Jesus never said all sinned. He never said so. Jesus always used the word whosoever believes. Because that is exactly God's character. God cannot prejudge everybody. Hallelujah. God cannot prejudge everybody and say, all have sinned. It is the law that says all people, everybody is guilty. That's the law. But God doesn't prejudge anybody. Individuals have their own choice and access in the gospel. So this statement, all have sinned, does not mean even the child that is just born today has sinned. How would you say that? The word sin is amatano, is an action. Has he done anything? He cried. In his name, Romans 9, he says that two kids, Jacob and Esau, who were not born, who had not done anything evil. They were in the womb. They had not done anything. In other words, at that point, you can't say that they are sinners. You have to sin to be a sinner. Hallelujah. So that anybody that is born into this world is born a sinner. But it's not biblical. It's whosoever. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's love. How can God judge people that are not born? He asked Jesus in John 5. He said, who has sinned? This guy, when the boy was born, his parents just said nobody did. Hallelujah. We'll see that. Praise God. So that time life for all our sin is from the law. Okay? Whereas, when you look at the epistles, you see what the epistle says, the whosoever. Whosoever believes. Whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. The word is nigh thee in your mouth and your heart. If you can confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your God, and for the day shall be saved. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Okay. So I think next week we'll also look at that time. But most importantly, don't forget. Okay? That this term, look at Galatians 3. Maybe I should just use one more scripture. Every time you see all sinned, that term all have sinned, it relates to the law. Just like this Romans 3:23 and Galatians 3. I'll close here. Because if I continue what I have here, that would be like the same length of time I used the first time. And that would be not good. Galatians 3. But the scripture, verse 22, has concluded all under sin. Which scripture? Is the law is talking about? Because it was added because of transgression, verse 19. All under sin, that the promise of, by faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, will be given to them that what? Huh? That believe. So it says, them that believe. All have sinned. Let's look at 23, everybody. Let's look it together.
But before faith came, before faith came, we were kept where? Shut up, like that word. Shut up. Unto the faith that should ever be revealed. So, when he says, we are concluded all under sin, all under what? Look at it now, 23. Who are those concluded under sin? All under what? Look at it now. Those concluded under sin were concluded under where? So, when it says the scripture has concluded all under sin, which scripture is he talking about? The law. God did not conclude all under sin. Amen. The Bible says God predestined all where? To be adopted as children by Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you understand? That is what God planned. That's what God's purpose is. So the law now goes around and then concludes all under sin. So Paul says, who is he that condemneth? He's talking to the law. It is God that justifies. Who is he that lays anything in charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died. Rather, is risen and is set at the right hand of God, verse 34, making intercession. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So, God does not predetermine men even before their actions. God has given the gifts of righteousness. He gave it to Adam, gave it to Cain and Abel, to Noah and that generation, and definitely well explicitly stated in Abraham. Hallelujah. Did you learn something? Did you learn something? Is it the consistent nature of God? Is it consistent? Is it consistent? So what is right living to God? Right believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be blessed. Stand to your feet. Give God praise. Thank you.